Okay. Good morning. I am not Pastor Jim. But we are going to dive into the message today. So good morning, everyone. The title of my message this morning is A House United. A House United. And this will be part three of our study over Romans chapter 12. And today our main text is going to be Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Well, just as a reminder for us, Romans was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. And the church at Rome was not a church that Paul himself planted, nor had he visited them up to this point when he writes the letter. But he had hoped that soon he would visit them. And many scholars believe that he writes this letter, one, to shore up issues in the church, but also to raise funds for the trip that would carry him to Spain and Rome eventually. It's thought to be the most theologically complex and theologically complete letter by Paul. And throughout the letter, we really see what he believed about salvation, grace, faith, the future of Israel, all different kinds of things. And what is interesting is that he writes this letter in a very unique situation in the church's early history. What had happened is in around 41 AD, the Roman government, the emperor, basically kicked all of the Jews out of the city of Rome. They were exiled, and they weren't allowed to come back for around 12 years. And then in around AD 53, they are allowed to move back in. And what happens is the church in Rome was still pretty young. Jesus had been crucified only 8 years prior when they get kicked out. And then the Jews are exiled and they come back, but the Gentile Christians were not exiled. So without the Jews, life went on, as you can imagine. The church still continued to grow, new believers joined, and then when the Jews come back, they sort of try to bring the law and the Jewish practices back with them. And as you can imagine, it was tough to assimilate the two groups back together. And it caused a lot of strife between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And it is into that context that Paul writes the letter of Romans. The letter itself actually follows a very Old Testament pattern and theme, which is that of slavery to redemption. If you read the Old Testament, you see that theme played out over and over again. And Paul will basically spend the first 11 chapters reminding the Romans that they are in effect slaves to their sin. Whether they are under the law or not, it doesn't matter. Whether they are Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. They all need a Savior. They all need to be rescued. They all need to be redeemed because their sin has separated them from God. So he gives them the gospel message that Jesus was the perfect Savior, that he was the promised Messiah that was going to come, and that those who call on his name will be saved. And then we get to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, Paul begins to sort of switch gears from what the gospel is to what our response to it should be, what the gospel does in our lives. And he'll start the chapter in verses 1 and 2 by telling the church, and we went over this a couple times ago when I spoke, that because of Christ, because of what he has done in our lives, and in view of his great mercy, his mercy in saving us from sin when we didn't deserve it, that Christians should live their lives as living sacrifices to him. Because of God's great mercy, we should offer our lives as a living sacrifice and for God's purposes. And this is something that you can only do when you understand the gospel. And Paul has laid out for the Romans in the first 11 chapters what the gospel is. And then he says, in view of that message, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. In verse 2, Paul will encourage the readers not to conform to the pattern of this world. And it is a reminder that Christians should look... This thing is struggling, isn't it? Are we good? Okay. Christians should look different than the world around them. We should not conform to the pattern of this world because we should stand out. Our lives should reflect the amazing grace of God. We should live lives that are worthy of the gospel message that we have received. And we do that by not conforming to the pattern of this world. We do that by transforming our minds. And Paul gives an amazing promise. He says, when we do this, we are able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that is the first two verses. And then he will switch gears, and he will go from verses 3 through 8. And last time I spoke, we looked at verse 3. Because Paul starts the next section by encouraging his readers not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And what Paul is doing is warning the church at Rome against the sin of pride, because the sin of pride will be a major detriment to anyone who wishes to serve the church. It will be a major detriment to the church itself if we are people that are full of pride. As C.S. Lewis says, pride is the greatest of all Christian vices. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Verse 3 is a warning against pride. And that will lead us to our passage and our message today, which is going to be verses 4 through 8. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up. Romans chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 4. And it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." Actually, I'm going to start in verse 3. "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Verse 4. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is to give, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Amen. We will stop there for today. When looking at this passage, I think the initial temptation and tendency is to sort of land on the spiritual gifts aspect of it and sort of run with it. That is because spiritual gifts is a topic that is of great interest in the church today. It is a topic that is debated by many people in the church today, and there is a lot of different teachings and thoughts and interpretations of these spiritual gifts. But in the context of Romans 12 and Romans 12, 4 through 8, Paul's main point, I don't believe, is to sort of hash out all of the spiritual gifts. He's not giving a dissertation or a complete explanation on what the spiritual gifts are. In this passage, Paul is simply using the gifts as a way to express his larger point to the church at Rome. And what is that larger point? It is that the church at Rome should be a church that is unified. It should be a house united. His main point is a message of unity, unified in beliefs, unified in mission, because the church should be unified. The individuals in the church should use their gifts, not for their own glory, not for their own fame, but to humbly serve the church of Christ. This is a call to unity. And Paul uses this great example of the human body to sort of express his point. In verse 5 of Romans, he said, Romans 12, he says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body." And this is an example that all of us can relate to, is it not? At least I hope so. If you're in here, you probably have a human body, so you can kind of picture what Paul is saying. But Paul says that like our human bodies, which has many different parts, many different members, and each member has a different function, but those members work in tandem with one another to come together to create one unified body, so it should be with the church. The church, like the body, has many different parts. It has many different members, members from all different walks of life, members with many different functions, members that have different economic backgrounds, different racial backgrounds, different nationalities, people with different interests and hobbies, people with different skills and jobs and talents. But the many members come together to make up one church. The many become one. Then those many that make up the one church, they use their gifts for the good of the church. It is a good analogy that Paul uses. Paul wanted the church at Rome to be unified and to understand what it meant to be unified. And we must keep in mind that Paul is speaking to a church that was divided, like I said at the beginning. There was a lot of division in the church at Rome between the Jews and the Gentiles. They both had different ideas about what following God looked like. They had different ideas of what worshiping God looked like. And Paul wanted to reconcile this church. He wanted to bring unity to this church. The message that Paul... I'm going to go handheld. It's bothering me. Sorry.
All right. Is that better? You don't want to lose those. Belinda will get you. All right. Where was I? Okay. This message of unity is a message that Paul often gives the churches that he will write to. Because while the situation in other churches that he writes to, you know, Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians, it's not as extreme as it was in Rome with the Jews being exiled and coming back, there were still a lot of issues that would arise to other churches between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, between false teachers that would come in and try to sort of change the gospel message. A lot of different ideas and things would arise, and it would bring disunity to the churches. So Paul often writes to his churches encouragements to be unified. In Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Philippians 2:2, he says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." In Ephesians 4:3-6, he says, "Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And then there is this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a longer passage, but I want us to read the whole thing because it really combines everything that we've been talking about. Paul expands upon his illustration of the human body and the unity that comes from being the body of Christ, and I think it's good for us. So it's Romans chapter 12, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it starts in verse 12. And it says, "Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed the church first of all, in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then kinds of then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." And we'll stop there in that passage. And I know that's a longer passage, but Paul really illustrates this idea of unity in the body. And there's a couple of things from there. One is that he says that many make up one. That's what we talked about in Romans 12. And then in verse 25, he also says that there should be no division in the body. And it is important for Paul that the church be unified, especially the local churches that he writes to. And we should notice that Paul is not just speaking to the big church here. He's not just speaking to, you know, capital C church, the organization of the church. Paul isn't a pope standing in the window giving out instructions for his people to follow. While it is important for the big C church to be unified, and I wish we had more of it, Paul is speaking to the local church. He is speaking to people like you and me that make up the local church. And like the church at Rome, we here at New Hope Christian Center also have a calling to be a church that is marked by our unity. We should be united in our beliefs. We should be united in our faith. We should be united in our mission and our goal. That is why we have a saying here. It's one of our sort of core mottos at New Hope, that in the essentials there must be unity, right? In the non-essentials there must be liberty, but in all things there must be love. In the essential issues, there should be unity. We should be united in our beliefs, in our faith. We should be united in what we want to accomplish, in our mission, which is to go and make disciples. We should be united like the early church in Acts. In Acts 4:32, we get a good picture of the early church, and it says, all believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of them had possessions as their own, but they shared everything that they had. You might be saying, well, that kind of sounds like communism. But it's not, okay? They all had one goal, one mission. They were of one heart and mind in what they did because they were unified. And the question is, how can we achieve this kind of unity that Paul calls us to? How do we achieve the kind of unity that Paul encourages the Roman church to have? And I think Romans 12, 4-8 gives us some good ideas. The first one is that unity in the church starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you might see, that might sound like an obvious statement, but it does have to be said. Because unity only works when the church and the church members have a real relationship with Jesus. Paul says in 12:5 of Romans, so in Christ, we though many form one body. In the 1 Corinthians 12 passage that I read a few minutes ago, Paul says, for we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. In Galatians 3:28, he said, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. It is Christ that connects the church. It is Christ that connects the members of the church. He is the common thread. He is the cornerstone. He is the connective tissue that makes this whole thing work. And it is because of Christ that the church can be unified as one. I mean, just look at the early church and the disciples and the apostles. They are great examples. Because what you see in the early church is people from all different walks of life. You had fishermen who were usually the uneducated. You had tax collectors who were the marginalized. The people hated them. They were considered dogs to the Jews. You had Paul, who was a Pharisee. He calls himself a Pharisee among Pharisees. You had Luke, who was a doctor in the early church. You had Jews and Greeks and Romans, but they were all united by one thing. And what was that? It was Jesus. Their devotion to Christ, their devotion to the gospel message, and their devotion to spread that gospel message. It was Christ that connected them. It was their relationship with Christ that connected them. In the same way, if we hope to achieve unity as a church, Christ must be what connects us. Our devotion to Jesus is what will connect us. If we try to have unity just because we love to listen to Pastor Jim's preaching, that will go a long way, but it will not work. If we try to have unity because we love Angela's singing or Ron's guitar, that might go a long way, but in the end, it's not going to keep us unified. If we try to have unity because we believe that we have awesome mottos and a great mission, it won't work. We need Jesus. It only works when Jesus is the center of everything that we do. It only works if we are devoted to Him and His plan. Amen? And don't misunderstand me. This is not to say that we want uniformity. Uniformity is, you know, lacking diversity or variation. It's not that we want to be uniform. There is individuality in the church. And that's not to say that we have to think the same things about the non-essential issues or the things that don't matter. But we should be unified in our core beliefs. David Guzik says that unity should never be promoted at the expense of individuality, and individuality should never diminishes the church's essential unity. In Christ, He is our common ground. We are one body in Him. Alistair Begg, a pastor that I love to listen to, and I listen to it often, he says that the unity of a church is like a symphony. It's like an orchestra where all different instruments come together to make one beautiful song. And I like that analogy. And I liked what Guzik says, that Christ is our common ground. We are one body in him. In the church, unity comes from Jesus Christ and our devotion to him. Next, unity in the church comes when the members of the church are committed and devoted to one another. I love what Paul says in the second part of verse 5. He says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he says that we are not only members of Christ, we are members of one another. We stand in relation to one another, we are engaged to do all the good we can to one another, and to act in conjunction for the common benefit. Therefore, we must not be puffed up with conceit of our own attainments, because whatever we have received it, so not for ourselves, but for the good of others. We don't just belong to Christ if we are part of the body. We belong to each other. Taking it back to the analogy Paul uses with the human body, many members, different parts, make up one unified body. And the body needs all of those parts to function properly, right? If you are missing a part of your body, it makes it more difficult to function. Does it not? Many members have to work in conjunction with each other for the whole system to work correctly. If your lungs aren't working, your heart and your brain are probably not working. If your heart isn't working, it doesn't matter how well your lungs are working, because oxygen isn't getting cycled through your body. In our bodies, we have distinct parts, and those members belong to each other because they need each other to survive. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. That is the picture that Paul gives us here about our relationships to one another. Unity starts with our relationship to Christ, and it carries over to our relationship to one another. Many members become one. We belong to each other. We should be devoted to each other. In Acts chapter 2, we get another great picture of the early church. And it tells us in Acts 2:42 that there's four things the early church was devoted to. One was the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to prayer, they were devoted to the breaking of bread, and they were devoted to the fellowship. The early church was devoted to the fellowship, meaning they were committed to each other. They were loyal to one another. It was one of their core characteristics. It says they were devoted to four things. It's up there with the apostles' teaching, meaning the reading of the word, the scriptures. It's up there with prayer. It's up there with communion, that they were devoted to the fellowship. We should also be devoted to the fellowship. And what does that look like? If I could just offer a couple of thoughts. The first one is that to be devoted and committed to the fellowship means that you first of all have to show up. Okay? In the early church, they showed up. They met together, they prayed together, they encouraged one another, they broke bread, they partook of communion, they lived life together. We need to do the same thing if we are to be unified. As the writer of Hebrews says in 10:24-10:25, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We have to be here. Okay? I will say, and maybe this is unpopular, but bear with me here, I would just like to offer a little bit of encouragement. I say this in love. If you have a hard time getting here, and I'm not talking about with health issues and things like that. I'm just saying, if you have a hard time getting here, or maybe when you wake up on a Sunday, you're like, I just really don't want to be there. I would encourage you to pray long and hard about, one, your relationship to Christ, and two, I would encourage you to pray about if you are in the right body. If you belong to the right church. Because we should want to be here. Right? We should want to be here. It shouldn't really be a chore. We should be excited to come here. I like to think about it at work. I work in human resources in HR. I do recruiting. And you can always tell when someone is just over it. They start to call in more and more. They stop showing up. And pretty soon, we're just thinking like, hey, if you don't want to work here, don't work here. If you don't want to be here, I would encourage you to pray about if you're a part of the right fellowship. And you're like, you're a pastor. You shouldn't be saying that. Yes, we should, because we need people that want to be a part of the body. And if you're not supposed to be a part of this body, it not only hurts you, not only hurts New Hope, it also hurts the body that you are supposed to be a part of. We should want to be here. But if this is the church that God has called you to, you have to show up. It's hard to be committed to something and devoted to a fellowship and be connected to the body if you are not here. As a youth pastor, it kills me. I've had many, many, many students that attend our youth for a while, years in some cases, and then they just disappear. And, you know, eventually I run into them. I might ask, hey, what's going on? Where you been? And the response I get often is, oh, I just don't feel connected to the group. I don't feel connected anymore. And I just want to rip my hair out because, yeah, you've been gone for 7 months. Of course you don't feel connected. You can't feel connected if you don't show up. And it's the same here. It's the same here. If we are showing up, if we're not showing up, it's going to be hard to be connected. It's going to be hard to be a part of the body. And you know what it does? Again, it doesn't just hurt you. It hurts all of us. Because like Paul says, we belong to one another. We need each other. We are many members with different functions, meaning we have different gifts. We have different talents from God. And we need all of us working in unity, like the human body does, to make this whole thing work. So being devoted to the fellowship, we have to show up. It also means that we have to look out for the best interests of each other. We need to put each other above ourselves. And look, I know this is easier said than done, okay? But this is the standard that we are called to by the Bible. In Philippians 2, 3 through 4, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good, but rather the good of his neighbor. A little bit further down in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. John 13:34-35, and this is Jesus talking. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our love for one another will show the world who we belong to. We are called to put each other first. And I know this might sound crazy, but when we commit to Christ, when you give your life to him, when you decide you're going to follow him, it is no longer about you. It's no longer about me. We now serve him. If we are committed to the body, if we are where God wants us, it is not about us. And I get this is countercultural for us Americans, okay? It just is. We are taught that we should just do whatever makes you happy. If it doesn't make you happy, it's not worth your time. If someone in the church upsets you, that's fine. There's thousands of other churches. Just find one with people that won't upset you. And I'm just going to tell you, those churches don't exist. All churches are filled with imperfect people. So if this is where God has called us to be, we have to be able to put others above ourselves. We have to be able to look past the faults of others. Again, this is easier said than done, but it really is the only way. So many people have left the church for silly offenses, and it just shouldn't be that way. If we want to find unity, we need to be devoted to each other, even when it's hard. Remember, as a part of the body, we belong to each other. Do you view the church that way? Do I view the church that way? Are we devoted to the fellowship? Unity comes when we are devoted to one another and we are devoted to Christ. Unity also comes when each person plays the part that they were meant to play. This comes to us from the whole section, verses 4 through 8, but especially verses 6 through 8. And Paul starts in verse 6 by saying we have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. And then he goes into the different gifts and what they look like. And the big point is, we do not all have the same gifts from God, and we do not all have the same talents. But the gifts we do have come, first of all, from God. That's what he says in verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. What that means is that our gifts are a gift of grace. They come solely from God. They are his handiwork. We are his handiwork. It is not of ourselves, and it is not because we are so awesome. Okay? God is who gives us our gifts, and he gives them to us for a purpose. As people who are united through Jesus and united in our commitment to one another, we need to play the part that God has for us to play. Whether that be teaching, leading, encouraging, serving, giving, whatever it is, we need to play the part we were meant to play. And this Romans 12 list is not an exhaustive list. There's other places in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. But either way, we all have a part to play for the kingdom of God. We need each other to complete. We need each other to complete our function. You have a function. I have a function. We are a team. I need you to play your part. You need me to play my part. We need each other. Sadly, in many churches, most people don't play their part. Did you know that in the average church, they've done studies through Barna and all these research groups, that 10% of the people do 90% of the work? That goes for ministry work, you know, work around buildings, maintenance work, things like that, tithing. Basically, everything that goes into running a church, 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work. And I'm just going to tell you, that is not God's design. It is not God's design for folks to come here on a Sunday and sit in a chair, go home, do it all again week after week, month after month, year after year. That is not God's design. That is not his plan for anyone. His plan is that all of us would be involved because he has given us gifts to further his kingdom, to complete his mission, which is that we would go and make disciples. All right, the mission hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We really try to overcomplicate it in the church. Well, I just need to know what God's will for my life is. What's God's purpose for me? It's that you would make disciples. That's his will and his purpose for you. And he's given you different functions and different gifts and different talents to make that work. I like to always tell the youth students, hey, you belong to a softball team, a baseball team. God's given you this really amazing talent of baseball or sports or whatever it is. That's great. That's where God wants you to begin the process of making disciples. Because I can't come into your game and show up in the dugout and evangelize your baseball team. I'm going to get arrested. I can't do that. I can't show up to your school and talk to your fifth period science class. God has placed us where he wants us. He's given us the gifts that he's given us so that we would make disciples. God's will for our lives is that we would make disciples. Now, how this looks is very different for each of us. But if you are in this room and you hear my voice, you have a gift from God that accomplishes that goal. If you are in this room and you are a member of this church, you have a function in this church. It's a function that God has assigned to you. And we need you to accomplish that. And that doesn't mean that tomorrow or today you have to go sell all your possessions or quit your job or join a Bible college. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying that the mission is the same. The methods are different. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is called to be a missionary. But we are called for something. There is not one part of our human bodies that doesn't have a function. And you might say, well, what about the appendix? Well, doctors have now realized the appendix actually has a function. It's like God put it in there for a reason. Of course he did. Every part of the human body has a purpose. Every part of the body of Christ has a purpose. And if you are in here today, you have a function and a purpose. It's just that simple. And we need you to do your part. If you don't do your part, it hurts all of us. It hurts the whole body. I remember years ago, Larry speaking a message saying that if you don't do what God has called you to do, if you don't do the job he's given you, well, that job might not ever get done. And that's not to say that he needs us to accomplish his plans and his purpose. He doesn't. But he chooses to use us. And we have to be willing to be used. We need to play our part. Along with that, we also need to have a sober self-judgment about what our function actually is. All right, we need to be realistic. There is a reason that Paul starts this whole section, 3 through 8, with a warning against pride. Because people, myself included, often think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We often think of ourselves as more important than we are, especially in the realm of spiritual gifts. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part. If the ear would say, 'I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? When in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be." And what's he saying? He's saying that he's talking about people who think that their function or purpose is actually different than it actually is. The hand wants to be an ear. The eye wants to be a foot. But he says that God has placed every one of them just as he wanted them to be. So we need to be realistic about where God has placed us, what he wants for us. And again, easier said than done. But not everyone is called to be an eye. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not every pastor is called to be a head pastor. Not everyone is called to be a foot or an ear, but everyone is called to do something. And if you are here today and you don't know what that something is, I trust and believe that through prayer, through guidance, through a relationship with Christ, through mentorship in the body, that you can find out what God's purpose is for you. And again, you don't have to come to Pastor Jim and start a brand new ministry tomorrow. There are many ways to serve. But maybe God will call you to serve in a ministry that's already set up. Maybe God will call you to serve in Team Kids or Kids Church or Tiny Tots or Nursery. We need people in those plots. We do. We shouldn't have, Bailey up in Kids Church 3 weeks of the year. Or the month, I mean. And I know some people have signed up, but there was a time there where she was up there for 3 weeks of the month. We need people to serve. What has God called you to? And maybe God will call you to one of those areas. Maybe he will call you to start a Bible study or whatever. But maybe God will just call you to help out around here. Maybe God will call you to clean the church. I don't know, whatever it is. Pull the weeds. Take some off of Belinda's plate. Maybe God will call you to help in media or sound. We need people in all of these areas. Whatever it is, we have all different roles and functions. But I will tell you something. He will call you to do something. God's will is never that we would be idle and do nothing. Okay? It's not his will that we would be idle and do nothing. Amen? I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. Romans 12, 4 through 8 is a call to unity. Paul encourages them to live as if they were a body, with many members, but united as one. And it is a high standard, but it is one that is set in scriptures. Let us, as New Hope, be a unified church. Let us be a church like Paul encourages the Romans to be. Let us be a house that is united. A church that is united to Christ, that is committed to following him in his ways, that lays its foundations on the true gospel, the true cornerstone. Let us be a church that is united to one another, that is devoted to the fellowship, that is committed to each other, that is committed to putting each other's needs above our own. And that doesn't mean that we will like everyone, okay? That doesn't mean that we will get along all the time with everyone. That doesn't mean that we won't get offended at some point. We probably will get offended at some point. What it does mean is that we need to extend grace. We need to extend forgiveness to each other. We need to remember what the ultimate and overall goal is. Here's the thing. We are humans. We mess up. We're going to mess up. We're going to hurt each other. You know, I have hurt some of you in this room. I've been here for 16 years. It's just going to happen. Some of you have hurt me, and it probably won't be the last time. But as a united church, we need to learn to love each other. We need to learn to look past silly offenses. It is easy to bail out and run when things get hard, but it is much harder and much more sanctifying to stand firm when things get hard. And that is what we are called to do. And that doesn't mean that we just let people walk all over us. That doesn't mean that we can't vent about, you know, something that's happened. Sometimes we all just need to vent. Okay, we all need to vent. But I would encourage you, if you do need to vent, if you do need to talk to someone about something going on in the church, someone that's offended you, my encouragement would be find someone that will encourage you in Christ. Okay, don't find someone that's just going to just agree with you all the time, because then what happens is it just builds off itself. Then you're looking for every little offense, and then you get bitter. And what happens? Bitterness leads to resentment. Resentment leads to hatred. It just does. So if you need to vent, find someone that will encourage you in Christ. The person I like to vent to sometimes is Larry. And I like venting to him because when I'm being ridiculous, he'll just say, "Dude, get over it." That's what he says. "Dude, shut up. Get over it. It's not a big deal." And I'm like, "Yeah, okay, you're right." We need to have people that we can vent to. And it also doesn't mean that we don't have hard conversations. Sometimes what people need is tough love. Paul was a guy that gave tough love. Out of the 27 letters in the New Testament he writes, only one of them does he write where he's not correcting a church. It is needed sometimes, but so is forgiveness, so is grace. After all, if you belong to this church, if you are a member of this body, we need each other. No matter how annoying or frustrating a person might be, we need each other. And finally, let us be a church that is full of members who play their part, who use their gifts that God has given them to further His kingdom, to support one another. What is God calling you today? What is your function in the church? Do you play your part? If not, ask Him to show you, and He will. A house divided cannot stand. Let us be a house united. Amen? Please stand.
I did a message years ago, and I took one of those yellow nylon ropes. You've seen them. They have a bunch of cords wrapped all together, and I cut some up about a foot long. And I unraveled all of the cords individually. And before anybody came, I put one of those cords on every chair in the sanctuary. People showed up and they're looking around going, what does this mean? And I says, well, if you have showed up today and there's a cord on your chair, it represents the gifts that God has given you, and you can use that. And it says in the Bible that a cord with many strands is not easily broken. Each person represents one of those cords. Each one of you is a part of something bigger and something stronger than yourself. And then I said, I want you to take a look around at how many cords are just sitting on an empty chair. If that represents the gifts that God has given us to bless other people, those are unused gifts that are wasted. They're doing absolutely no good in an empty chair where someone is supposed to be. Aaron gave a very difficult message, but it is important to be devoted to one another, because when you're not here, God may not be able to give a blessing to someone else because He was going to use you to do it. if you're not here, you're not receiving a blessing that God may have through someone else. Being devoted to the fellowship means that you're devoted to the fellowship. We're family. And when you have a family get together and one part of the family doesn't make it, there's something missing. You still enjoy the rest of the family, even if crazy Aunt Ethel shows up. But there's always something missing. When you're not devoted to the fellowship, there's something missing that God intended. Like Aaron says, I don't know what my gift is. Well, you're not going to find out if you ain't here being mentored. I wish I had a nickel for every hour that I spent mentoring that young man. And how many other people have poured into his life. And you know who's reaping the benefits of that? Him, his wife, his kids, because they're family. He had to show up to do that. There was not a whole lot of mentoring going on when he decided he liked girls better than God. He didn't show up. What'd we do? We loved on him anyways. Guess what? He finally realized that maybe God is more important to have in my life than a girl. And now he's been blessed with an incredible wife, incredible kids, because of that. Because he's been discipled, and now what is he doing? He's making others disciples. And when he's standing up in my spot, and he has some of his kids that were in youth years ago, and now they have families, and they're participating in an active part of the fellowship, he can look back to all the time that people have put into him, and then he has turned around and done the very same thing. But you got to show up. You have to show up. And God has given you everything that you need to fulfill what he has called you to do. You already have it in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would that we would have a desire to fulfill whatever it is that you have put in each and every one of us. You have created us not for our own purposes and our own plans, but for your purpose and your plans and your perfect will. Lord, I pray that you would give us a revelation for those who are not sure what it is that they've been called to do. First and foremost, we have been called to love you. And until we have that right, nothing else matters. So Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to press in to you. And then worry about what we're supposed to do. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for my family here at New Hope. And I pray that this message would spur people on to become more active, to become more devoted to one another, because it is your word that tells us to do so. We thank you, and we ask that you would dismiss us. Be with every Bible-believing church meeting across this city, across this state, across this country, and across this world, Lord. May your presence be prevalent in our lives. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.